Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
I want to talk to you this morning on the subject of no regrets. You perhaps, if I could ask you a question as we get going this morning, how would you right now, today, how would you summarize your life? As you look at your life, I'm not talking about going 5 years back or 2 years back or, you know, beyond that. I'm talking about like right now, immediately, you know, this week, in the last month, I'll let you go back 12 months. How would you summarize your life right now? Some here would say, man, it's great. It's just the incredible things are happening, and it's been a good run right now. It's just in a good season. Things are feeling right. Things are fitting right. Things are just like, it's just good. It's great, right? Maybe you're here this morning, and you'd say, man, you know, I would describe this season as just a season of contentment. I'm just at peace with stuff right now, and it's good, and it's just like, yes. Maybe you would describe this season right now, you would summarize your life as saying, you know what, there's some things that are undone right now. And there's some things that I want to see get accomplished, and it's just a little bit undone. It's like, you know, it's like wrapping that Christmas present and you just ran out of tape and you're like, what do I do now? It's just like, it's not there yet, but you feel like maybe you're getting close, or maybe you're in a restless season right now where you would summarize it, man, I just feel restless. There's a lot of things going on. I've been facing some different things and I'm just restless. Or maybe you'd look at right now and you'd say, you know what, I really feel unfulfilled in my life. It's this or that or whatever, you know, I just feel unfulfilled. You know, all of us in life, we have regrets, don't we? We can look back over our shoulder. We can look in the rearview mirror of our life and say, man, there, you know, that was a regret. That was a regret. I should have never, ever, ever said that. And here we are 8 years later, and it still haunts me, you know, what I said. I should have, you know, you have that regret. But often, and we're told this, often we're told, man, don't, you know, not to live with regrets. How many of you have ever been told that? And someone tells you that, and you're just like, easy for you to, how do you do that? Right? You know, this picture I came across, and there's a lot of illustrations that we could, you know, that little kid right now is thinking, man, I made a huge mistake. I should have never reached up there, right? And sometimes we feel that way where we're just like, man, I'm in this moment of regret, and I don't know what to do. I don't know how to transition out of it. I think I shared this several a year ago or whatever, but I came across the article here again in preparation for this week. Bronnie Ware is an Australian nurse. She works as well with those, as a counselor with those who are terminally ill. She often works with patients who have been given less than 12 weeks to live. And as she has served them, as she has cared for them, she has paid attention to some of the regrets that they communicate to her. And she, in an article, she talks about the top five regrets that people most often communicate, and their regrets like this: wish they would have pursued dreams and aspirations and not live life by others' expectations of them. Another regret: wish they wouldn't have worked so hard. Wish they had the courage to express feelings and speak their mind. Wish they would have stayed in touch with friends. Wish they would have let themselves be happier. And as we come to the close of 2 Timothy, and as we are just getting started in chapter 4, and we've been dealing with 2 Timothy, this greatness within us, Paul gives us a glimpse into how he's evaluating his life as he is really moments, hours, days before his execution. and how he's feeling. And that really, I think, as you look at chapter 4, you really get the sense that, man, here is a guy, after coming to Christ, that he has lived his life with no regrets. And I think about that, and I was like, man, I want that. I want that for my, I want that for my family. I want that for you, that you can look back over your life, that you can look to what's coming before you in life, and you could say, you know what, man, there are no regrets in how I've lived this thing. That you would just experience the fullness of it, you know. So let's just take the next several minutes to look at three verses where Paul lays out for us a no-regret lifestyle. Chapter 4, verse 6 through 8 in 2 Timothy. And I'm not going to read it in its entirety right now. We're just going to work our way through it. But the first thing that I want us just to see, three things in this portion of Scripture this morning: the realization, the resolve, and the reward. So let's just talk about the realization, because as Paul is penning this letter, as he's penning this chapter and this whole book that we call 2 Timothy, he's about 30 to 35 years into following Jesus now. He has been a Christ follower for that amount of time. He has traversed continents and seas with a message about the resurrected Savior. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28, he provides for us a resume of perseverance, that as you read the resume, as you read the things that he encountered, I look at it in the context of today's topic. Earlier this week I was thinking, man, Paul, did you ever have regrets? As you look at some of the things that he endured, he finds himself now in the writing of this letter in prison. It's a maritime prison in Rome. It could have been, some scholars say, it could have been labeled the house of darkness, where it was dim, it was dank, it was dirty. He was in a lower chamber. A Roman historian by the name of Sallust said this of those prisons of that day. It was could be described as neglect, darkness. A stench gave it a hideous and terrifying appearance. That's where Paul's at. It's like, hey, Paul, did you ever regret living for Jesus? And you read in verse 6, "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." Paul wasn't expecting to get out of prison. There was no get out of jail free card. He wasn't going to land on the special board place on board, you know, on Monopoly that would give him that card. There was none of that that he had to look forward to. He didn't expect to get out of prison. He didn't know when his execution would happen. In fact, later on in the letter in chapter 4, you see him inviting, encouraging Timothy to come quickly. But he fully expected to finish out his life in prison and to be executed. We know this, though, that he, because of his Roman citizenship, that he was not going to be crucified, because a Roman couldn't be crucified. We also know that he wouldn't be put into the lion's den to be eaten by, or into the Colosseum to be eaten by lions, because, again, he was a Roman. He wouldn't face the gladiators because he was a Roman. We know that. We know that those things were a reality. The method of execution that Paul would, as he would put his head on the rock at night or on the floor at night, and he would think about what the next day would hold, and as he would think about the keys being placed into the lock and the door, the prison door opening, and what awaited him, we knew that he knew that he would be decapitated. That was what he would experience. He knew that. And as he faces that prospect, he is willing to think of himself as a sacrifice. In effect, he's saying, all my life has been poured out to God, so I am willing at the very end that my last blood should be poured out as well. One writer said ever since his conversion, Paul has offered everything to God. I mean, every part of who this man was, he gave it to God. His money, his scholarship, his strength, his time, the vigor of his body, the acuteness of his mind, the devotion of his passionate heart. Only life itself was left to offer. And here's Paul saying, you know what? I realize that is all literally that I have left to give, and I'm willing to give it. No regrets. It's a beautiful, it's a powerful thing. There's incredible imagery as you look at this passage of Scripture in verse 6. Because he's painting a picture. He uses the phrase, "and the time has come for my departure," right? There are four meanings if you look in the original, how they would use, what that word would mean, this how they would use that word departure. It's a word of unyoking an animal from the shafts of the cart or of the plow to death for Paul. Death meant that he could rest from the toil that he had been facing, that he could be glad to lay, that he would be glad to lay the burden down. He would be detached from that plow that he had been carrying. Or it could mean he, in his mind's eye, he may have thought, you know what, as he thought about his departure, it was a word for loosening the bonds, the fetters that bound him in that prison. Death for Paul was a liberation and a release. He was to exchange the confines of a Roman prison for the glorious liberties of the courts of heaven. And he was pumped about that. He was excited about that. Another use of the word was loosening of the bonds, or excuse me, the loosening of the ropes of a tent. For Paul, it was time to strike camp again. Many a journey he had been on across Asia Minor, across Europe. Now he's setting out for his last and greatest journey as he was stepping closer towards eternity, closer towards heaven. And the final picture that that word departure paints for us is the loosening of the mooring ropes of a ship that is getting ready to set sail. Many a time Paul had sailed the Mediterranean, right? He felt the ship leaving the harbor into the deep waters of the Mediterranean. And Paul realizes he is about to launch out into the greatest, the deepest depths of it all. He is setting sail to cross the waters of death to arrive at the gates of heaven. And he doesn't have any regrets on how his life has unfolded, how his current circumstances are. It's amazing. There's no feeling of futility or hopelessness or despair. In the midst of his moment, there's this attitude of no regrets. Does he understand everything? Is he glad that he's there? And he's like, yeah, all right, tomorrow I might be decapitated. Woo! No, I doubt that that's the case. And for you, you may be here and there's this realization of where you are in life, and it's not exactly what you drew up. It's not exactly what you had planned for you, but you're here. Live in the moment that you find yourself without a regret, because you're allowing him to lead you, and you know what he has prepared for you, and it's good because you can trust him. A life of no regrets is built upon a realization of living for a bigger purpose than for yourself today. Because the truth is, those who devote themselves to themselves will ultimately have nothing but themselves to show for themselves. And so if it's all about me and my comforts and my experience, if that's what my life is about, man, I'm going to live with regrets. If you were standing before the Lord today, think about this. And it's in the theater of your mind. Imagine coming before the Lord and standing before him. Is there anything that you wish you could do over? I'm not talking 15 years ago. I'm not talking 5 years. I'm just in the moment, in this area, this space where you find yourself living now. Is there anything that you wish you could do over, that you could do differently right now? Or maybe this situations that you find yourself in that you wish you could do it a little bit different? A life of no regrets realizes the mortality of life, doesn't it? That, man, if there's some things that I can address, some things that I can step into and try to change, then I'm going to do that. It's this realization that God is with you in this moment. The second is the resolve, verse 7, look at it. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. I love this passage of Scripture. I call it the I haves of the Bible. It speaks of a man who has fully given himself to a cause. Paul had no regrets, no sense of unfulfillment, no incompleteness. He said this, man, I resolved to fight. I have fought the good fight. Can I ask you this morning, are you in the right battle? Have you ever found yourself in a situation? Do you find yourself in the right fight? Have you ever found yourself in the wrong fight? Right? A fight, I mean, the good fight is a fight that's good, that's worthwhile, or maybe you find yourself getting sucked into battles that in the big scale of things, man, it just doesn't really matter. It's the passenger. We've all read about them, seen them, maybe even sat next to them. It's the passenger on a flight, and the flight gets canceled because of severe weather or a mechanical problem, and the passenger just loses it. Have you ever seen anyone like that? And you're just like, wow. You know, you just want to go up with them and talk to them and just say, you know what? I bet this severe weather will pass a lot faster than if you lived 150 years ago and your mode of transportation was a donkey and you had to ride that donkey to your destination. Would you just relax a little bit and see how they respond to you too? Right? But just think, I mean, people get so uptight berating somebody, getting upset. I mean, sometimes people just like blow up. They like blow a gasket and you're like, wow, really? Over that? Fight the good fight. Paul understood that. Paul is literally saying, I agonize the agony. Jesus used the same word in Luke chapter 13, verse 24, when he said this, make every effort to enter through the narrow gates, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. In 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul uses the same word with a different term. Everyone who competes in the games. It's the same word. It's this suffering, but it's suffering with a purpose. Again, you see Paul using it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Understanding, man, you know what? This momentary situation that I'm facing, this momentary situation that I'm experiencing, not to minimize it, not to try to excuse it, but to know that, you know what? The key word, it's momentary. And I'm going to press through. I'm going to fight the good fight of the situation. It's a resolve to fight, which next takes us to the resolve to finish. He says this, I have finished the race. Several years ago, I ran my first half marathon. It may be my last one. I don't know. Last year, Nate and I had trained up, and we were ready to do another one. And about a week out, I realized I had a scheduling conflict. And so I trained to run another half marathon. I was ready to go, and then we had to drop out. It was like a real bummer. But you know, as I think back to that one half marathon that I ran, and have any of you ever ran a full marathon? Can we just pray for you right now? I think about that, and I'm just like, that is absolutely insane. That's just, I esteem you, Cheryl. You're awesome. But when I was running this half marathon, I had trained, and I had talked to myself a lot during those training runs of, what are you doing? Your feet hurt. This is crazy. You're sweaty. You're just like, you know, and then it came time to the race, for the race, and I was excited for that day, and I met a friend there that ran the race with me, and he talked the whole race, and I was just like, I'm trying to breathe. Stop. You know, and he would just talk and talk. And there was moments in that race where, man, I just wanted to quit. I was tired. I was running along, and I'd see little kids eating cinnamon rolls and bowls of Fruit Loops going, that's not fair. I just wanted to go over and join them and be at peace, right? But you keep going. But there was times where I wanted to quit, both during the training and both during the race. But afterwards, it was all worth it. You look back and you're like, man, I'm glad I didn't quit. But that got me thinking this week. How many of us, for a couple miles in our ministry season of life, we volunteered, we served, we ran, we're making heaven's top 10 plays every week or whatever. The highlight reel of, man, did you see her? Did you see him? Did you see her change that diaper? Holding one baby down and holding the other one up. Man, that's incredible. Or whatever. Did you see them play that chord on it? Man, using their, man, did you see that in heaven's top 10? Man, you're on it again. But then something happened. God was stirring you in those days. It's almost like, well, you know, I took a break. It's like I was part of this church when it was in phase 3 building process here, and we were building our third sanctuary or whatever, and then we got it up, and man, you know, I just needed my seat. I was tired. Or maybe you were involved in another church and you reached out to the homeless and you fed the homeless and you were a part of that ministry for a season and now you're done. Or you helped in an area of ministry and you served and you were good and you gave of yourself. But can I ask you another question? Are you still in the race? Because I get, and I fully, there's times where we need to step back and get recalibrated and refilled. I get that. There's seasons of that, but it's a season. And I'm not saying this to put condemnation on any of us. You know that's not my style. That's not what I do or how I roll. I mean, maybe you feel like me where I was running that race and I was just like, man, I just want to go sit by, that's a nice empty lawn chair. I want to just go sit in that right now, right? And I just want to watch everyone else run and watch everyone else accomplish the mission. If anyone asks, I'll tell them I ran that first 9 miles really good, man. I was set, I was a 7-minute miler at that pace. I'm talking about the other guy, not me. I wasn't that fast. But I was running really well. But the question comes to this. Are you going to finish the race? That's the question. Paul is telling Timothy, don't be someone who just has a short sprint of a run. Paul is saying, listen, finish the race. In the Olympics, we can name the sprinters, can't we? Because the sprinters catch the highlights. I mean, Usain Bolt, Ben Johnson, Carl Lewis. We can name these sprinters. Aaron Kowash. We can name them. But how many of us can name the marathoners? I can't give you one. Cheryl. There. Right? We know the ton of names of the sprinters, but Paul was more concerned about the people who were consistent and steadfast, people who showed up day in and day out and finished the race. Church, will you be that? And again, I understand there's seasons where you step back and you just take a break. And if that's the season, good, do it. But there's times where you got to step back on. It's interesting to me as I look at this portion of Scripture. It's interesting to me that Paul doesn't say, I've won. But he says, I've finished. I have, in other words, I have lasted. There is something about last ability, isn't there? That is huge. Do you think the Apostle Paul ever felt like dropping out? In our humanity, who hasn't thought about that, right? How many of you thought about quitting something in the last week? You know, I'm going to quit my job. I'm going to quit my house. I'm going to quit my dog. Whatever. You know, you thought about that. I think in the pages of Scripture, if Paul was ever there, and this is totally speculation right now, if there's ever a point in Scripture where maybe he was thinking about it, maybe it's in Acts chapter 15 through 16 where just the burdens of life, he's on his second missionary journey, he has a falling out with his good friend and companion, his favorite person, Barnabas. They disagree over John Mark. He sets out on his missionary journey. He doesn't appear to be getting anywhere. He's walked with his companions for hundreds of miles, and he doesn't know where he's going. Literally, I think if there's a time of indecision or a time of loss of direction that Paul is experiencing here, it would have been a perfect time for Paul to say, you know what? I think I've done my part. It's time to pass it off to somebody else. I'm tired. And he could have threw it in the towel, but I don't think Paul ever felt like throwing in the towel when he was persecuted. The more you hit him, the more he sang. The you put him in jail, feed him yucky jail food back in the day, right? Let rats run across his toenails and chew his, you know, just gnawing him, whatever a little bit during the night. And he wakes up in the middle of the night praising God even more. It's like he thrived on persecution, but disappointments with him relationally, tensions with the brothers in Christ, man, you see this air going out of him at times. Maybe, and again, total speculation, if there's ever a time he felt like dropping out, maybe it's in there in Acts 15 and 16, but he doesn't. And for some of us here, I just really felt as I was preparing this week, just to speak to you for a second. In the moment, if you find yourself in that moment now, I pray in the name of Jesus, I speak resolve over you. That you would not give up, even though you may feel weary, that you would feel his strength in the midst of the moment that you find yourself in, and you would look beyond the medals of winning a race and be faithful to finish the race that you find yourself in. That leads us to the final thought here, and resolve is a resolve to keep the faith. He says, man, I have kept the faith. It's this idea of watching over, right? It's this idea of heeding or observing, of persevering. It's like what you do when with that new baby, right? You have the new baby, and I don't know about you, but when we had our babies, our boys, Caleb, you're not a baby anymore, are you? Our little baby over here, when he was like little, I can remember just going in his room at night and just like, wow. Amazing, incredible, and just being overwhelmed, just observing, just like, it didn't matter, hours would pass, and you're just like, he just moved, amazing, right? Remember that? Kind of reminds me of the story of a new dad. He goes into the nursery, and he's watching, he's just staying there, he's just staring at the cradle and the baby's in the cradle. He's just staring, just memorized, and his wife walks in behind him and watches her husband just staring at this new baby, and she walks a little bit closer, and she's just like taking it all in. Oh, my husband's just and then all of a sudden she hears him whispering, and so she steps closer, and he's like, wow. Look at the spindles on this cradle. It's absolutely incredible. Look at the stain where it's, how did they do that, right? I'm sorry, that's bad, but but it's this this observation. It's watching over. Paul had guarded that which had been deposited within him. That which had been placed within him, he was faithful to. Reminds me of the words of Jim Elliot, who was a missionary who was martyred by the Aka Indians in South America. He said this, he is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I've kept the faith. Final thought, living a life of no regrets is this, the reward, verse 8. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who had longed for his appearing. Paul looks forward to verse 8. He's looking forward to the future. He is, as he faces the prospect of decapitation, as he faces the prospect of his execution, he says this, they may physically take my head, but God has a crown for me. Nevertheless, it's a crown of righteousness. In the Bible, there are two words that are spoken. When you see crown, often it's spoken of two different kinds of crowns. One is the word diadem, which is a crown that would be given to the king or the queen. It was bejeweled, the type of crown that signifies the reigning and ruling authority. The other crown is that used of a laurel wreath that was given to the athlete, the runner of the race, the winner of the competition. It was a symbol of triumph. It was a symbol of a job well done. And that's the kind of crown that Paul is talking about here. He's not asking for a governmental post in the kingdom to come. He's simply saying there's a recognition that comes when you finish the race. It's not only the recognition that I myself will enjoy, he's saying, but all those who are faithful. It's the recognition that you finished the race. Think about that for a second. Think about, I don't know how it's all going to play out, but in my mind's eye, I know often when there is that moment when the trophy is given to the winner, when the medal is placed over the neck, where the wreath is put upon the head, what is the response of those that are witnessing that moment? No. There is this roar, there is this celebration. In my mind's eye, and what I see within Scripture, it's not only the great crowd of witnesses that are celebrating with you in that moment. It is your Heavenly Father. It is the one putting the wreath over you that is cheering and shouting and clapping and literally dancing over you saying, job well done. You finished the race. Here is your reward. Amen? Paul realizes what is before him. He recalls his resolve to fight, to finish, and to be faithful. And he looks toward his reward that is before him. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 says this, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever and ever and ever. Paul had no regrets. He did not claim perfection. We know that. 1 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that. None of us in this place today will be perfect. None of us can claim, you know what, in a year from now, man, I'm just like going to be, because it won't happen. But what does the reward, when does that reward come? Paul says on that day. He says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 17. It's a day when Christ returns. It's a day known what the church calls the rapture. It's a day when those that are alive in Christ will be taken up and will meet the Lord in the air. It's the day that he speaks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 51 through 54. It's the day when the Lord returns, where death is swallowed up in victory. That day when all will be set right. The worship team would come. Let me just conclude it this way. Living a life of no regrets. In 1904, William Borden is a member of the Borden dairy family. You see their products even to this day in the stores. He finished high school in Chicago and was given a world cruise as a graduation present. Wouldn't that be awesome? I'm glad Caleb didn't hear that. He's given this gift from his family for a cruise to travel the world. And while traveling through the Near East and the Far East, he became heavily burdened for the lost. And after returning home, he spent 7 years at Princeton University, 4 of which he achieved his undergraduate, and then the last 3 he spent in seminary. And while in school, he penned these words in the back of his Bible, no reserves. And although his family pleaded with him to take control of this family business, this dairy business, which was struggling at that time, he insisted that God's call on his life to the mission field had to be the priority. After disposing of his wealth, he added these words to the back of his Bible, right under no reserves. He wrote, no retreat. And on his way to China to witness to the Muslims there, Borden contracted cerebral meningitis in Egypt. And he died within a month. And after his death, after the family had gathered his belongings, someone was looking through his Bible again, and they discovered these final words that he had penned in the back of his Bible. The words, "No regrets." He knew that the Lord does not require success. The Lord requires faithfulness. William Borden accomplished, listen, William Borden accomplished virtually none of the ministry that he envisioned for himself, having been cut off by death even before he reached the field of his service. But his final declaration of no regrets was well founded in the assurance that he had genuinely sought and faithfully sought out to obey the will of his heavenly Father. A life, friends, of no regrets isn't about fulfilling your bucket list. And if you're able to do some of that, that's awesome. There's nothing wrong with that. But a life of no regrets is about living a life that is driven by divine purpose with this realization that God, all of me is for you. I don't know in the pages of Scripture, as you look through the pages of Scripture, I don't know how you can come to any other conclusion that that is what Jesus, that is what Almighty God asks of us, but our all. And then there's this divine determination, this resolve. Man, I am not perfect, but God, by your grace and by the power of your Holy Spirit, may I resolve to faithfully follow you. And this divine celebration that at the end of the day, whether your life would end up like Borden or like Apostle Paul's, or you're able to step into your tomb, your grave someday because God has given you your last breath and you step into eternity and you've been faithful through it all, there will be a reward for you that will far outlast anything that this world has to offer us. And God, who gives you that reward, will be celebrating over you. Church, that is good news. That is a life worth living. That is a picture worth taking. That is a direction worth walking in. Amen? Would you stand with me? Father God, we thank you for this moment. God, I thank you for this time that we've had together this morning. And Lord, I pray for the individual here this morning that maybe, Lord, as they look at their life and over the priorities of their life right now, Lord, their main regret right now as they look at their life, as they've walked, as they sat through this service, as they've sensed your presence and what your Spirit is speaking to them, is there's some regret there because you've not been first in their life. They've not allowed you to be the Lord and Savior over their life. If that's you this morning and that's the decision that you want to and you need to make this morning, I'm asking you courageously and bravely make that decision. It's a decision that you will not regret. It's a decision that will change your life. And you're here this morning, you'd say, man, Steve, I need to make that decision. I need to make a decision to follow wholeheartedly after the Lord. Full-heartedly after God. I need to surrender it this morning. I need to give him my life and trust him with my life. If you're here this morning and that's the step that you need to take this morning, I'd love the privilege of praying for you. Would you just slip up your hand this moment? Say, hey, Steve, would you pray for me that I would take that step? Anyone at all? It's a life of no regrets. Anyone at all? Lord, God, you know our hearts. You know where we're at with you. God, you know the regrets that we carry. And for that one that would be here this morning and they're wrestling with, should I trust, give myself fully to Jesus? Or should I live the way I've been living and face the regrets and deal with the regrets? Lord, I pray not guilt over that person. I pray grace over that person, a grace that would draw them to a heavenly Father that loves them and has a place prepared for them and a future designed for them. And God, I pray for courage to trust you in that.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.